Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And there's a book of the Bible that was written by Isaiah, and we're going to read from it. It's from chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 8. And there's just a little heading there. It's not actually part of the Bible, just where it says Isaiah is called to be a prophet. So that's the title. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Seraphim like angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this was Isaiah speaking, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity," that means your sin, "is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Amen. That's God's word. It's the word of truth. We can trust what it has to say to us. Okay, so if you could just go to... Oh, I might take over from here. Thanks. Oopsie. There we go. Now, I guess, yeah, that, what you notice from that passage is that it's really vivid language, isn't it? Like, it's a really great word picture of a vision that Isaiah had. And it's all very glorious. Glorious is probably the best way of describing it. And so you've got... In that vision, you have God's throne. Okay, so Isaiah is in the temple, and he's before God's throne. God is on his throne. The throne is high and lifted up. The train of his robe, it fills the temple. Huge, it's a huge train. There are seraphim above him. Each of them had six wings, two of them covering their eyes, two of them covering their feet. And two of them, with two of them, they were flying. And then we have a chant. We have one of them, well, maybe not a chant, one of them cries out and says, in a loud voice, in a powerful voice, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The result of that voice is that the doorposts shake. The doorposts of the temple shake, and smoke fills the house. So it's all very dramatic. It's all very dramatic. And the drama comes from what was actually being said about God. Okay, you'll notice I said that it was the statement about God being holy, holy, holy. It was that statement, that voice that made the doorposts shake and filled the house with smoke. It was that powerful truth that caused the angels to cover their eyes and their feet. So they're covering their eyes and their feet is also a really significant thing. If you think about it, the angels are sinless creatures, and yet before God, they were having to cover their eyes as if they couldn't look upon God. They were covering their feet as if they were ashamed of their feet. And we notice that Isaiah actually had a really severe reaction as well. And he thought he was going to die. And so he cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so he was really terrified. He was really, he felt like he was going to die. He actually did think that he would die. And the reason he thought he was going to die was because he had felt this holy awe. Okay, so it was like this. He was in the presence of something that was so much better than him. And he felt like it was so extreme that he was going to die from having witnessed that. Now, something like that, it's hard for us to parallel, isn't it? It's hard for us to sort of think, well, I haven't had an experience like that. If we just bring it down a peg a little bit, maybe you can think of an instance where there has been a little bit of fear or anticipation on a certain occasion. Can anyone think of a time when you might feel a little bit of the same stuff that Isaiah was feeling? Anyone can think of anything, any instant? Okay, meeting the Queen. Okay, so meeting the Queen, why would that make you nervous? Yeah, you wouldn't know what you'd say. You know you're in Her Majesty's presence, and so that you've got that real expectation of, well, I need to behave myself in a certain way. Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Okay, you're pretty afraid. So she was a pretty holy sort of... Okay, thank you. Yeah, so... Janine and I, at the moment, we're watching the old TV series, The West Wing, and we're sort of going through the old ones. And that's the impression that they like to convey in that series. And they have this real respect for the President of the United States, and he's almost like this untouchable figure. And you have, you know, there's a line you can go so far, and then you have to stop and you can't become too familiar with him. Okay, so there's a bit of a space. There's a space between him and everyone else. So we sort of know what we're talking about here, but you can see that Isaiah's reaction is a lot more powerful than ours might be if we say we met Obama or the Queen. Why did Isaiah react in that way? Well, the answer is, our reading makes it quite clear that it was the experience of God's holiness that caused those reactions. So, and it wasn't just Isaiah who felt this. The angels, the seraphim, felt this as well. They covered their eyes, they covered their feet. They were in awe of God's powerful presence. So as we look into who God is, God's telling us very clearly, I am holy. Okay, I am holy. So we need to know what exactly holiness is. What do you guys think? What do you think holiness is? Clue, try and think of some other words that you think of when you think of holiness. Okay, so it's sort of like you're aware of the importance of doing good, okay, because God's there. Jesse? Okay, goodness, yeah. So we've got goodness. All right, I'll get you going. What about respect? Okay, so respect is one. Any others? Sorry? Sacred. Okay, so sacred's that's very close to sort of holiness, isn't it? What else? Set apart, okay? So someone who is, like the President, is set apart. Okay, good. Another one? Someone said something? Yeah, so you're right. I had things like respect, honour, sacredness, purity. That's another one, purity, reverence, untouchable, and unapproachable. Okay, so unapproachable might be another one where we're a bit concerned about being able to go to that person and to and talk to them. So I've got this video that I thought I would show you. It's produced by a group called the Bible Project.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
Okay, so I hope you can hear that. I thought it was really interesting exploring the idea of holiness in the Bible. And it covered quite a lot. It didn't cover everything. So I just want to add a little bit to one of the things about holiness that the video touched on. And remember when it talked about impurity? Okay, so he was talking about the fact that God's holiness is a bit like the sun. You know, if you get too close to the sun, you get annihilated. That's right. You get burnt. And so when it was talking about us, it had a picture of a person who was impure. And so if you're impure, if you weren't of the same essence as the sun, then the sun is going to burn you. In the same way that if we are impure, then we can't come close to God. Okay, so you've got that problem. How do we come close to God when we are impure and he's perfectly pure?
To believe in.
So anything that is impure is in danger of being annihilated by God's holiness. Now, the scary thing for us is that the Bible makes it clear that every single one of us is impure. Okay? Every single one of us is tainted by sin. And these are the proof verses. The first one there is Romans 3:23. This is from the New Testament. Paul speaking, he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that means that everyone, every single person falls short of the glory of God. Another one is in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where it talks about the natural heart of man. And it says, "Man... His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Okay, that's our natural state. Then the third one is Isaiah 64, verse 6, where the prophet says, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." So even the things that we try to do which are good, in God's sight, they're like filthy rags. Okay, because we are not like him. We're not pure. Then the last one is from the prophet Habakkuk, where he says, "You are of purer eyes." He's talking to God. He says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." So the problem is we're impure. And if we try to come to God in our natural state, just the way we are, then we're going to be annihilated. Okay, God won't even be able to look at us, we're told. He can't even look at us in the state that we're in. So then how do we bridge that big, great big chasm? There's this enormous gap. We want to get to know God, but we're impure. How do we bridge that gap and come to God? How do we really get to know God as a holy God? We do need to believe the Bible, okay? And so one of the biggest things that the Bible talks about is the cross, okay? It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He died on the cross for the sins of his people. And so when he came, and he did that so that we could bridge that gap because we were unholy. When he died, he actually took upon himself all of the sins of all of his people. And so that picture of the coal touching Isaiah's mouth and purifying him, that's like a parallel of the picture of what Jesus does for his people, or what Jesus did for his people in coming and dying on the cross. The Bible talks about him imputing his righteousness to us. And that just sort of, it also talks about him covering us with his righteousness. Okay, so there's a couple of big words in there, but basically, it's sort of like Christ's righteousness is ascribed to us. It's given to us. It's as if we're covered head to toe in Christ's righteousness, and so when God looks upon us, all he can see of us is Christ's righteousness. And that righteousness actually is ours. And this is the really amazing thing and the really special thing that God's word tells us. We don't actually have to wait until we die for Christ's righteousness to be ascribed to us. That righteousness actually becomes ours from the very moment that the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. From the very moment that we repent of our sins and put our lives in God's hands, when God justifies us, we know that from that point, we have been declared righteous in God's sight. And so that's a really encouraging thing. The proof of it, one of the proofs of it is in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Now, before he'd said that he can't even look upon man. But on those who have been declared righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's eyes are on that person, okay, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as we're getting to know God, this is one of the aspects of God, his holiness, the fact that he is powerful and different to us. And so where before salvation we're actually dead in our trespasses and sins, and because we're so impure we couldn't come to God, on the day of our conversion, when we are made a new creation by the Holy Spirit, we are counted as righteous and our salvation is locked in with God. That's when the Holy Spirit then begins to do his work of sanctification. Okay, that's another big word. But that basically just means the process of being made holy. Okay, and so we can become more holy as Christians as we live out our lives as Christians. Of course, we'll never be completely holy while we're on this earth, but we will when we go to be in heaven. But we can certainly draw closer to him as he changes us to become more and more like him. But that's another topic for another time. That's called sanctification. So we'll leave it there.